This morning, I want to begin by looking back to the garden. And as we consider the Garden of Eden, as we consider that place of true peace and rest and beauty that God had made for mankind, we see that there was a fullness, a completeness, a wholeness in man's relationship with God. There was nothing separating or hindering, or there was no shame or guilt. It was beautiful, pure, good relationship. And as man and woman worked that garden, as they enjoyed all of the good things God had given to them, and they worked there and served God, as they did all of that, there was a completeness to what they were doing. There was a joyfulness and a rest that came with that. And then we consider that awful moment of rebellion and disobedience against God, as they took of the fruit and ate of it, directly disobeying God's one command, do not eat of that tree. And man in that moment said, my way is better than your way. My wisdom is better than your wisdom. My desires are more important than what you have told me. I will do what I wish. And through that act of disobedience, through that act of rebellion, entered all of the shame and the guilt and the suffering and the pain and the disease and the death that we continue to experience today. We are all of that lineage. We all come from Adam and Eve. We all have that same sin nature, and we all have that same tendency in our lives from birth that everything revolves around me. We see it in a two-year-old, do we not? As they go through their day, everything revolves around them. And we continue that through life. And what we find is this, that in that place, we never find peace, rest, and satisfaction. You'll always need more attention. You'll always need more money. You'll always need more of this or more of that. You'll never find peace and rest for your soul when you are separated from God, living in disobedience. And so we look and we consider even current events. We look around our world, and what do we see on the pages of the newspaper, on the television at night? What do you see constantly? What is the stream of the news constantly? It is this: separation, division, destruction, hatred, prejudice, conflict. All throughout history, all throughout our current events, we open our eyes, we behold what's going on in our world, and what we see around us is constant animosity and destruction. And what the gospel preaches to us and conveys to us is that as our world cries out and groans for peace, and groans for reconciliation and restoration and unity and harmony and joy and love, as our world cries out and groans for this, it can only be found in a person. And his name is Jesus. And as we would humbly reflect on our past week, we would have to ask ourselves this question: did I live at peace and at rest each day this week? Or were there moments during my week, perhaps even this morning, when I was in such a state of anguish or discontentment or frustration that it caused all sorts of issues in my life and in my relationships around me? Perhaps it's between husband and wife. There's no peace there. There's some sort of conflict. And you know what happens. You play the silent game. Does that fix it? No. There's an argument. There's screaming. There's raised voices. Does that fix the problem? No, it doesn't. Between children and parents, sending them to their room, punishing them, or whatever it is, does that fix the problem? No. It doesn't. There's still the underlying issues that must be dealt with. People come into this room, and some of you carry scars and burdens from years and years gone by. that have never been dealt with and never been healed. It's like this huge gash and blood is just pouring out and you've just been like, you know what, I'll just take a plaster and stick it on there and maybe that'll help. It doesn't. It comes right off again. The same bitterness, the same resentment, the same discouragement, the same issues are still there underneath. Where is there lasting peace and rest? The passage tells us very clearly. We see, number one, this morning, Christ gives peace. Look with me in verse 14. Let's just take the first statement. For he is our peace. Amazing. I just want to preach a sermon just on that phrase, honestly. I just want to leave it at that, okay? And take what we learned last week. Remember, we looked at the verse from last week, that it is through the blood of Christ that we have been brought near to God. It is only in Christ that we can come close to God and have a relationship with him. And it follows right after that and it says, he is our peace. Now the word for peace there is not, it's not just talking about Christ being a peacemaker or a source of peace. It is saying he actually is our peace. Your personal relationship with him is your peace. And so if you know him, if you're in him, you have his peace. The word peace doesn't just mean like no more war or things like that. It means to make secure, to make whole or complete, to join together that which was separated. That's the idea of peace. It is a security, a wholeness, a completeness, a rest. It's really a return to Eden. Okay? And so Christ is our peace. Listen to how Isaiah the prophet puts it. You know this verse. Listen closely. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Christ's rule is one of peace, of rest, of completeness. Before we get to this verse, remember what the angels announced at his birth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The Prince of Peace came, born of the Virgin Mary, lived the perfect sinless life in order that we might have peace. This is the good news proclaimed. He's come, the Prince of Peace. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. This last week, did we let the peace of God rule in our hearts? Or were we constantly fretting, constantly arguing, constantly up in arms, constantly upset, constantly frustrated, bitter, something not right, and unable to put our finger on it? What is it? Was the peace of Christ guarding and protecting your heart and mind, or were you plagued with worry, anxiety, and bitterness? There's help. This morning, there's help. If you would look back on your last week and you would be like, no, I didn't have that. I didn't live that way. There's help. This morning, confess that to the Lord. Say, Lord, I struggled. Last week I struggled. I'm going into another week, and I will struggle again. And I'm coming to you this morning to say, help me. I tried to fix this in my own strength and wisdom, and I failed. I tried to have intimacy with this relationship with this other person, and because of my sin, it broke down, and I said things I shouldn't have, and I did things I shouldn't have, and there was no peace. Come to the Lord, confess it to him, ask for his forgiveness, and then by his grace, go forward. And when those thoughts come, when those times come during the week, when those relationships issues happen, when that situation at work bubbles up, and all of a sudden you're in the midst of it, you're in the thick of it, you're like, how did I get here again? And it's like constant bombardment. Stop. Stop in that moment, right when you're feeling that. Remember this statement. Remember this verse. Christ is our peace. And run to the Lord in that very moment in prayer and say, Lord, please help me. For Christ is my peace. His blood was shed on the cross that I might have peace with you and that I might have your help to navigate everything I face in this life. Letter B, we see Christ removes our hostility. If you look with me there in verse 14, we read, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, there's a lot in there, and we're not going to dig too deep into all of that, but we'll give brief explanation. You notice that the first statement there is that Jesus has made both one. You remember last week we talked about this division between Jew and Gentile, and that there were even these derogatory type names that, oh yeah, they're that group, or yeah, they're that group. And there was this divisiveness between the two. There was hostility existing between the two. And Christ is our peace, and therefore he makes both one. Okay? So the two become one. It says he has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There was a wall of partition. There was a wall, a barrier of hostility, and that has been broken down. It has been dissolved. It has been removed. That which once prevented these two from coming together has been done away with. And we ask ourselves, what is that referring to? And I think the larger idea is that all of the civil, cultural, ceremonial aspects of Judaism, which separated the nation of Israel from the Gentiles as God's people, all of that has been fulfilled and completed in Christ so that there ought be no division and hostility now between Jew and Gentile. For Christ is the one who has come to be our peace. I think that it could be physically represented if you consider the temple in Jerusalem. At the temple, according to the worship prescribed, there's different sections within the temple. And we're not going to go through every section here, but there are all different areas. And there's actually a wall that would separate. You see from the arrow there, those are two sides of the wall. And running all the way around, that outer part is called the court of the Gentiles. There were inscriptions on the wall saying Gentiles may not cross this barrier. They may not cross that wall because if they do so, the penalty is death. So only Jews could come even closer to the temple. And then only there's a court of the women in the temple area here, and they could stay there, and then the men could approach a little bit further, and then the priests could approach into the holy place, and then only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies once a year. And so there were all these barriers, there was all this separation, there were all these things laid out. And Christ, having come in his flesh, verse 15, he abolished the enmity. He abolished it because in his flesh, God come in human flesh, perfect, spotless, without blemish, qualified to make sacrifice, to cover our sins, to go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle his blood on that mercy seat in our place. Christ has fulfilled those demands of the law. The enmity, the hostility, the opposition that arose. You see it there in verse 15, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. These things have found their fulfillment and satisfaction in Christ. That's the ceremonial aspects. We don't continue sacrificing animals and various things, for those sacrifices pointed to Christ. And all the other pictures, all of the other beautiful aspects of the law that we're preparing and pointing to his coming have been fulfilled in him. Now, just a side comment on that before we move to the next section. we do not just get rid of the law, okay? We don't just dispose of it and like, that's great, bye. Okay, the law is good. The law is a beautiful thing. The law, there is much for us to learn from as we consider the significance of the feasts and the rituals and the sacrifices and all of those mysteries and all of those pictures and all of those things that were pointing to the coming of Christ. They are a good thing. Okay, so we don't just say, well, we don't need that anymore, just get rid of it. We look at it all and it enhances our love and our adoration for Jesus because we see that it was all pointing to him. That he is our spotless lamb. That he is our tabernacle. That he is the one who has fulfilled the moral demands of the law, for we could not. We fail the test of the moral law. We cannot keep it. But Christ did. And so by grace, we can be brought near. By his grace, we can be made one, for he has removed everything that caused hostility. It's been taken care of in him. Not only do we see that, but letter C, we see how Christ creates our unity. Notice the second part of verse 15. For to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. So Christ removed the hostility and created unity, for in himself he makes of two one new man. The word make there in the verse means to create. It's talking about a work of creation. It's talking about, as Alistair read earlier, a new creation. Not just personally, individually, when you are saved and regenerated, but Christ is actually making a new body, a new man, by bringing people from all walks of life, all different backgrounds, all different cultures, and uniting them together in his body. He has taken what was once separated and hostile and opposed and contrary to one another, and he has made them one in himself. It is his new creation. It is the body of Christ. It is his church. That's a work which he has done. He has made it. He has done this. And by doing this, he produces peace. Listen to Romans 10 and verses 10 through 13. That's for the next point, so just ignore that for a moment. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, Christ is Lord to the Jew and the Gentile. Okay, now we understand that Gentiles did not have to become Jews to be saved. And Jews did not have to become Gentiles to be saved. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? You're still Jewish, but you're a Christian now. You're in Christ. You're still, you know, from wherever, from Britain or Tanzania or Nigeria or Spain or America or Canada or wherever, Lithuania. You're still from that background. But guess what? You've been joined to something new, which is the body of Christ. You have been brought together in unity when before there was no reason for there to be unity. The word so making peace there is, the word making there is a little bit different than the other word for make, and it means to produce and cause to be. This is what our world needs to hear. It needs to hear that a peace and unity can be produced in our midst, but only in Christ. No other system, no other organization, no other group, no other person, no other religion can produce this sort of unity. None can. They all fail. All of them. Capitalism isn't the answer to this. Marxism isn't the answer to this. Go on down the list. Buddhism isn't the answer to this. No. You cannot have this peace produced in your life and in our midst, except because of Christ, except through his blood, except through what he has done. And so you have all of these different things, all these different backgrounds, all of these different issues that might separate people. and do separate people. This group doesn't like that group. This group is marching for this or protesting this or whatever it is. And there's this separation. Are you with us or are you not with us? Will you join us or will you not join us? And this is what it is for the Christian. The Christian, once separated through all these various things, beholds the cross of Jesus. And when they look to that cross, it is not just acknowledging who he is and what he's done, but it is a look of confession and repentance. It is humility, saying, I am a broken individual. I am a sinner. I have wronged people in my life. I have spoken to people in a way I ought not to. I have been selfish. I have been proud. I have been rude. I have caused issues. And I know that the only way to deal with my mess is to come to Christ and to see who he is and what he has done and to say, Lord, please forgive me. I confess I am a sinner. I am repenting. I am turning from my sin. I once was going this way, and I'm turning to you, and I'm looking at you, and you call my sin, sin, and you say, it's not right. Don't go that way. And I am looking to you in this moment, saying, Lord, I want to turn away from that and turn to you and live in the right way. I want to live in peace and unity and joy and rest with you. And I want you to produce that in my midst, with my local church, within my marriage, within my family, with my kids, in my workplace. I want to be an ambassador of this peace. I want to be a representative of what you have done, and I can't do that. And as these two, once separated, behold all of this in Christ and what he has done, this is what happens. They're united. They're united. Not because they did something. It wasn't a quick fix. It wasn't do this program or follow this thing or do these five steps. It was look to Christ. And as they've looked at Christ and they begin to look at their spouse as a sinner saved by grace, another person in need of Christ, then they, with humility, said, you know what? I've said things to you that I ought not have. Please forgive me. I've taken this to the Lord, and I'm coming to you because I've wronged you, and I want to be united with you in Christ. Please forgive me. Between brother and brother, or brother and sister, or sister and sister, same thing. I have cause conflict, please forgive me. And as both look to Christ, there can be true healing and unity and peace and rest in him, for he will produce that in us. It's not just something we're doing. He is at work in that. He does a work of making peace and unity. He creates that. He has done so through his sacrifice. Letter D, we see that Christ reconciles us to God. Alistair read that just a moment ago in 2 Corinthians 5 about the ministry of reconciliation, and that we take part in this ministry as we point others to Christ. Look at the verse with me here, verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So both those two groups, that group that once was divided from that other group, has been reconciled, both of them, to God. That's what we were just talking about. Both needed to look to the Lord and call on the Lord to be saved, and thereby he brings both of them, having restored them, having given unity and peace, having been reconciled to God first and foremost, they are then able to be brought together in a body, in one new humanity, the body of Christ, which he is building, which he is making, which he is adding to. Notice that verse 16 says, he has done this by the cross. The cross is the emblem, it's the symbol of suffering and pain. It is a torture device. Sometimes we forget about that. Sometimes we get comfortable about that. It was like seeing a noose in our day, or an electric chair, or something like that. when you look at that, there's something that repulses you when you see it. If you see just a noose hanging there outside, you're like, that's not okay. There's something wrong with that. That's the cross, friends. That's what Christ went through for us. Why? That we might have peace with God through him. And it is through the cross, through the suffering and torment and death that Jesus endured there in our place, it is through that that he slew, that he put to death the enmity. He killed the hostility, everything that was a cause for disunity, for pride, for conflict in your life was dealt with there on that cross. If you hold on to those things, then you are in essence saying, Lord, you did that for me, but I like this too much. I'm too right to be humble enough to ask for forgiveness. I'm too confident in myself. I will not take a step toward that person for reconciliation. How can we as believers, having seen what Christ has done, how he put to death all hostility, everything, because he went to that cross in our place so that we might be reconciled to God, how can we then look at another person and persist in hostility toward them? Doesn't mean it's easy. It's not. As Christ faced that cross, he was praying, sweating great drops of blood. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. He knew what it would mean to take all of that on himself. And as you face conflict, as you face situations and circumstances that just make you sick to the stomach, You can't bear thinking about this thing that you're going to have to do. That person just gets under your skin so much, you can't even contemplate moving towards them. You can't even contemplate trying to work through something with them. Friend, look to the cross. For it is there that the hostility and everything has been dealt with. Christ has made it possible for you to walk through that thing by his grace, with his peace and rest, having been made whole through him. By his grace, you can. Notice verse 17. Christ preaches peace to us. We see in verse 17, he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. This is Christ's message. This is not something I have come up with. This is not something someone throughout church history has come up with. This is the very message of Jesus. He came and lived that life here on this sin-cursed world to deal with our mess. And he preached peace. Preached means to announce good news, glad tidings. It's the word gospel. That's what gospel means, and that is the word that is used there for preached. It's not proclaiming necessarily. It's not that. It is more the idea of the announcement of good news, of hope. It is the message of peace. And notice it is preached to those which were afar off. We know who they were, right? In the context, in the specific people and place and time this is written to. That was written to the Gentiles, right? That message of the gospel of peace was preached to them that were far off and to them that were nigh. Same gospel preached to both groups. That Christ might bring them together in him. Isaiah 57:19, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Is your heart troubled? Are you afraid? Is there something in your life that you're dealing with, that you're wrestling with? And you would say, I am not living with peace. I am overwhelmed. What does the psalmist say? Psalm 61. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me in a strong place. Run to Christ, look to him, and confess this to him. Lord, I need your peace. I need your help. This is the message that ought to be on the lips of the believer, for we read in Romans 10, 14, and 15, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's talking about us, believers. I know we don't typically, in our culture, think of feet as beautiful things, right? But the meaning behind that is, when you take this message out and you live it and you speak it in the world around you, it is like a beautiful, glad tidings of good news has gone out into a dark and difficult and discouraged world. As you walk this gospel of peace in your marriage, even when it's difficult, it's good, it's beautiful, it's glad tidings, there's hope there. As you walk that road of peace with your children, teaching them, constantly calling them back to the gospel to understand who they are in Christ, it is a beautiful thing. As you walk through this life, as you live out the peace of God, he will help you and keep you no matter what it is that you're facing. Finally, here we see Christ gives access in verse 18. Not only does he give us peace, not only does he leave us with his peace and keep us by his peace, but he gives us access. Notice verse 18 tells us, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. This is a beautiful verse concerning the triune God in prayer. It is through Christ that we both Jew and Gentile, people from all backgrounds and walks of life, are both together given access, an open way, and the right to approach. It is in Christ that we are made acceptable to stand before the Father. This word would actually have been used in that time, in that ancient world. It would have connected with the reader because they would know that word was for a person or the individual in a king's court who is kind of the mediator between the king and the people. So if you wanted an audience with the king, you had to go through the secretary, right? You had to go through the person working the office, and you go to them and you present your case to them and you want to come before the king to lay out your case, to lay out your situation, to lay out your need. And the mediator then would be the one to grant you access to the king. If you didn't get past the mediator, if you didn't get past that person, you were never going to get an audience with the king. They're too busy. They're too important. They've got too much else going on. And so you had to be granted access in order to approach the throne. Today, the Father seated upon his throne, who is the one mediator between God and man? The man, Christ Jesus. Not me. Not someone else. There's one mediator, and it is Christ. And it is in him, it is through him, that you are given the right to approach Almighty God. It is through Christ that you are made acceptable before him. Remember, we looked in chapter 1 about how he engraced us. He covered us by his grace. It is because Christ has covered you that you can now come and have access in prayer in one Spirit every believer, having been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ and sealed by the Spirit, every believer is granted that access through Christ in the Spirit to the Father. And so we ask ourselves the question, because this really gets back to the beginning where we talked about peace and rest and wholeness. It is in Christ that we have that. But the way that that is realized, the way that if you're sitting here saying, how does that happen? You know, practically going into my week, how is that going to happen? It's because you have access. When you walk out those doors, if you just go your own way and it's all stuck in your head and it's just your own thoughts up here, then guess what's going to happen when the next time you get hit with something? You're going to go right back into what you've always done to try and deal with problems. And what this verse is saying is, you have been granted access to Almighty God in Christ, so go to Him in prayer. Come to Him and tell Him. Say, Lord, I am struggling and I need Your help. And I know these things to be true. I know that this is not contingent upon how I'm feeling. This is contingent upon what You promise and say in Your word. It is written. You have access. You have peace. You have reconciliation. You have unity. That's what it says. You might not feel it. I don't always feel it. But that doesn't change the fact that that is what the word says. Lord, help my feelings to be brought in line with what You say. Lord, help me in those moments of turbulence and storm to rest in Christ. To remember who He is and what He's done. He slew the enmity on the cross. He paid the debt. He's made me a new creation. He's given me eternal life. It is sealed. Can never be taken away. That is how Christians throughout history have been burned at the stake and refused to denounce Christ. That is how Christians, not long after this was written, Perpetua, Polycarp, Felicitas, are dragged into arenas and fed to wild animals. That is why Polycarp, as they're going to arrest him, he's an old man at this point, this pastor in the early church in Smyrna. Polycarp, as they come to arrest him, the Roman soldiers break into the house where he's staying, and he says, "You guys look tired and hungry. Sit down and have a meal before we go." What? How is that possible? You know what's going to happen. You know they're going to drag you before the court. They will condemn you for not offering incense to Caesar, and you'll be thrown into the lion's den. And you offer those men food. They sit down and eat, and you know what Polycarp says to them? "Can I pray for you while you eat?" What? That doesn't make sense unless you know Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. As he prays for his tormentors, and by God's grace, one of them comes to faith after his death. Friends, here's the answers. If you're an unbeliever sitting here this morning, you have heard the gospel clearly laid out once again. Jesus died on the cross in your place. He suffered. He was punished. He took justice, judgment, condemnation on himself as your substitute to atone, to satisfy the demands for justice. He bore God's wrath in your place. That will only ever be applied to your life. That will only ever count for you when you have repented and put your trust in Him alone to save you. It is a decision between you and Almighty God. It is nothing that I can make happen in your life or anyone else. It is when you bow humbly, even in this moment, even as we go to prayer, you bow and you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you say to God, "I ask you to forgive me and to save me, and I trust in Christ to save me. Believer, as you've heard this unpacked here in these verses, as we've walked through this together, you have been given peace. You have been given access. Are you living like it? Or have we drifted? Are we applying these truths every day in our lives? Is it like something that just keeps coming back? We keep getting pricked. That situation comes up again, that relationship, that issue at work, that coworker, the boss, your teacher, your friend at school, the kids that bully you. In those moments, is this coming back? And you're stopping and saying, I have a choice right here, right now. I can indulge bitterness, anger, frustration, hate. I can get all worked up. I can get anxious. I can get worried. I can allow all of that to overwhelm me. Or I can stop and say, Lord, guard me from sinning against you in that way. Help me rest at peace thinking about who Jesus is, what he has done, and what that means for me now, in this moment, in the days to come, no matter what I face, and for all of eternity. Come before the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit and ask for his grace for each day. Finally, corporately, this unity, peace, and joy should be displayed in our local church. What part do you play in this? What part do you play as Christ has brought us together as a local body? What part do you play in glorifying God together as a body of believers? Is there some gossip or slander that has caused a fractured relationship? Is there someone you need to approach and talk to? Someone that you have wronged or that has wronged you? Or there's something that is underneath the surface that needs to be dealt with? We need to point one another to Christ constantly and be reminded of the unity that we have in him. The world around us will look at what is taking place here and it does not make sense. How is it that teenagers and adults and kids and infants, how is it that older people and younger people, how is it that people from all these different continents, all these different nations, all these different cultures, how is it that they are together in one place and they actually enjoy being together? Hopefully. How? Not something I'm doing. That's what Christ does in our midst. So all the glory goes to him. Let us bow for prayer.